there is no distinction between any of us. There's no distinction between race. There's no distinction between gender. There's no distinction between social strata. We're all one in Christ, and we come to him the same way. Every leader, every world leader, there's only one way to Jesus, and that's the same way. And the same gospel is preached, and the gospel works every time. I preach the same gospel to children as I preach to scientists. It's the same gospel. And that truth just permeates. The truth that we are sinners, we can only be saved by grace. Jesus has given himself for our sin. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. And there's salvation in him. And I am always struck by this, that I can be speaking with a professor of science, a professor of engineering, a physician, and I speak about the resurrection. And they go from not believing in the resurrection to believing in the resurrection over a 30-minute conversation. How does that happen with such an educated person? We are in Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read again the key verse in this passage is verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And let's start reading in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What am I saying? What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So, what Paul is doing is he is building a case for why we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. That there is justification by grace. We are justified by grace. Just as he says in verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We are justified by grace. We are not justified by the law. It's all through grace. Justified by grace, and it has always been this way, and he makes reference to a covenant. We're going to go back again and look at that covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 was the covenant made to Abraham, speaking about a nation. This was a national covenant with the children of Israel. This was not an individual covenant. This was to a nation. And it says in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15, then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So look at the promise here. He says, I'm going to give you this land to possess it. This is a promise made by God, a covenant. I'm giving you this land to possess it. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 15, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two and laid them each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. So you see here that Abram is told to make an offering. And this is long before the law of Moses. This is 430 years before Moses comes on the scene. But Abram knows what to do. He knows how to offer up an offering. So he brings him a heifer, a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram. He slices them in two and lays them side by side before him. And then there were two birds, a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he brought those before God, and he laid them out before the Lord. And it says birds of prey started to come down on the carcasses, and Abram chased them away. Now, this was ordained by God. God had said, let there be this offering to go forward. Let there be this offering. Why wouldn't God just miraculously protect this offering from birds of prey? I mean, he could just have commanded the birds, don't touch those carcasses. There's a natural world that he has set up, and Abram has to deal with that natural world. So, you know, this is why we have air conditioning in this place. Well, if God wanted us to be cool, he'd make it cool in here. Well, we deal with a natural world, and it's hot, and we can deal with these things. And so we turn on air conditioning. So they're dealing very much in the natural world, even though God has ordained for something to take place. Verse 12, Genesis chapter 15, when the sun was going down. So I want you to remember that. The sun is now going down. So it doesn't say that it's gone down, but it's on its way down, which means it's afternoon. The sun is going down. It says, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So I want you to remember, Abram is now asleep. Abram is asleep when this covenant is going to come forth. Abram is asleep. A deep sleep. It's not just a light sleep. A deep sleep has come upon him, and terror and great darkness in his dream now. Verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward will come out with they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, or if you look up in the footnote, it'll say, to your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So, Abram is asleep. God enacts a covenant when Abram was asleep. You cannot say it was a lack of faithfulness by the Hebrews that caused a covenant to end. You can't say that. This is a covenant that was made by God. Abram was asleep at the time. He was asleep. Why would God have him be asleep? Because we wanted to know for sure that there is no failure that Abram could make, or no failure that his descendants could make, that would ever break this covenant. This was a covenant given by God to a nation, to the offspring, to the seed of Abram. And it came, and he says, I'm going to give you this land. He says, to your descendants and to your seed, I will give, this is going to be given. And they're going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now, when you really look at it, so this is 430 years before the covenant of Moses is given. Paul tells us that in the New Testament. This is 430 years. So it's 30 years, it's going to be 30 years till the weaning of Isaac. So this is long before Isaac is born. So Abram's son, he's going to be, his name, God is going to change his name to Abraham, father of many nations. And so this may be 25 years off, or 23 years off, or 22 years before the birth of Isaac. And then it says when Isaac was weaned, they had a big celebration, and his brother Ishmael started mocking him. His brother Ishmael was 14 years older, and he started mocking him. And if you have a big difference of 14 years between two brothers. I mean, that's quite substantial. And he started mocking him, and that was the beginning of the mocking that was occurring. That was the beginning of this one who's half Egyptian. His mother was an Egyptian, Hagar. That's where it started. They were actually in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt, 215 years. And it was another 215 years from the time that this was spoken to the time that they move on into Egypt. And this is how you can count those years. And so the total was 430 years. And it was 400 years from the persecution beginning toward Isaac. We've looked at this before when we went through the book of Genesis. So that's all online now. But he says that they're going to be enslaved and they're going to be oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation who they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And that's actually what happened. The Egyptian people gave many possessions to the Israelites as they were going out. And verse 15, but as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So there was going to be a judicial penalty upon the Amorites, the people who lived in that land, because of what they were doing. What are some of the things that they were doing? They were offering up their children to their gods. I mean, these are horrid things, but he didn't execute judgment right away. He was giving them time. In verse 17, so it came about when the sun had set. So remember, it was going down, so it was afternoon when Abram falls asleep. Now the sun is setting. Now it had set already, when the sun had set. So now it's nighttime. It was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. So this is God only. God is a part of this, and this is God only confirming this covenant. This is a covenant that could not be broken by any individual. This is something that God put in place. And it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, or to your seed is the little thing, literal word, to your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The river of Egypt is the furthest most east tributary that's coming off that great river. So you have this Nile, and then you have these tributaries at the northernmost part of the Nile, because the Nile flows from south to north, because it starts up in the mountains and it flows south to north. When it gets to the top, it breaks up into about five rivers. The most eastern of those rivers was the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were enslaved. It is from that river, from that tributary, all the way that it says to the great river, the river Euphrates, where Iraq is today. He says, all of that is going to be your territory. Israel has never had all of that. To this day, we do know from the scriptures, as they obey, their land expands. As they disobey, it contracts. And one day, that entire area will belong to Israel. How do we know? Because God said it. It has to happen. It cannot stop from happening. And he says, to your descendants, we have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, I could see that prior to 1948, prior to May 14th, 1948, people could wonder, is this ever really going to happen? And then in May 1948, Israel becomes a nation once again. After 2,000 years, it's born. That nation comes back with the same language, gone for 2,000 years, and then just comes right back, just like that. Overnight, it comes back. And then it was immediately attacked by five surrounding nations, and that caused it to expand its territory. And so you see exactly what God had said is going to come about. But this is a covenant with a nation, that God enacted this covenant. And you may have feelings about Israel. It's better you keep those feelings to yourself because you don't even want to be speaking about these things. I'll tell you, because when a father hears somebody speaking evil of their children, it bothers the father a lot. I've experienced that. And the same thing happens. It's better not to even voice it because this thing just popped right back onto the scene and it happened. But this is not a covenant with individuals. There is no Jew that is directly taken and directly has a relationship with God just because of this covenant. This is a covenant with a nation. Then there's an individual. There's a covenant with individuals, and through that, it has always been justification by faith. And it always has been a door that was opened through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is telling us back in Galatians. He says there was a covenant, and he speaks about this covenant, and he says in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3, look, when there's a covenant that's been ratified, you can't set it aside. God ratified this covenant. And as long as God lives, that covenant is in force. Abram's gone, but remember, he didn't enact the covenant. God did. As long as he lives, it's in force. In verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to his seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. He was saying, he says, that covenant that was made by God, and he said, to your seed, that was through the Messiah, through Christ. Through the Messiah. Came through Isaac, but he was speaking of the Messiah. He was saying, to your seed, and that was Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later did not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. He doesn't say ratified by God and Abram. No, it's ratified solely by God. And remember, a covenant is in force as long as a person lives, the Bible tells us. As long as those parties live. This was made by one party, and that is God, and this will happen. It will happen. And that land will be theirs. We are told they will never again leave that land. They were thrown out of the land because of disobedience in the first diaspora to Babylon. They were thrown out of the land again. The judgment of Jesus had come upon them, the judgment that he gave to them that's recorded in the book of Matthew because of the denial of the Holy Spirit, which was the denial of Jesus in front of them and saying that he had been demon-possessed. And so they were thrown out of that land in 70 AD, came back in 1948. And we know from the scriptures, from the book of Revelation, they will never again leave that land except for a very short period during the tribulation. They will go across, they will be thrown out, they will go across the Jordan, and then they will return. The United States may go away, but Israel is not going away. It's not going away. And you can criticize it, make fun of it as much as you want. It's not going away. It is going to be there. There is no reference to the United States being around forever. There is reference to Israel being there. And that will last because that's what's written about in the Word of God. So it will stand. And so you may not agree with the Israeli state, and you don't have to. You don't have to. But the truth is that they are not going to leave that land again. And so this is what we see. There was a promise that was made. He says, verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on promise, but God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise. Why then the law? Why did the law come in 430 years later? It tells us exactly. It was added because of transgression, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. The law came in because of disobedience. And the law was a tutor, as we're going to see. So let's start reading in verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be, for if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So what he says, the law came in to show us, to show Israel their sin. The law came in. What happens when you have 613 commandments? Everywhere you look, you're committing sin. Everywhere. To show them that nobody was righteous. There was not one who was righteous. This is what it tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have all already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. So I'm reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 9. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. He said it a lot of times. He said it a lot of times. I was witnessing to a guy sharing the faith with a guy a week ago, last Sunday. And I was talking about sin and how I was so convicted of my sin. He says, when I look at you, it's like seeing an angel. I don't look at you like a sinner. You don't know me. You just don't know me. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. Makes it very clear that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the law points out our sin. He says, but then came. So how long was the law supposed to be there? And he tells us. He says that in verse 19, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So, and he says now, so Jesus was the seed until the seed came. The law was in effect until Jesus. He says, and it came through a mediator. We're told the law came, was ordained by angels. Angels communicated that to Moses, Moses to the people. There were two levels of separation between God and the people. And God broke that whole thing down. Now, God himself comes in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law was in effect until Jesus came. And now everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. It was always about Jesus, and it always happens because of him. If you look in verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us. So it was Jesus who redeemed us. In verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. It was Jesus who opened this up for us. Everything is embodied in Christ. And in verse 16, and to your seed, that is Christ. So Jesus, it's all because of Jesus, all because of him, what he has opened up to us. The law was in effect until that seed came in verse 19. And so that's what opens it up to us. And then in verse 22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is why I say eternity will not be long enough to give thanks to Jesus for all that he has done to us, done for us. It is all because of Jesus. It wasn't just that act on the cross. The whole time he has been setting this thing up. When he said that he would deal with this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it talks about how the enemy would come in, God was already setting this up. Even before the foundation of the earth, he had us in his mind to set up all of this. All of this was going to be paid for by God. It's all because of Jesus. If there's anything good in this world, anything righteous, anything holy, it's all because of Jesus. And then he says here, he says, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is huge. Can you imagine being called a child of God? I mean, this is just so big to be able to be called a child of God. We are children of God all because of what Jesus set up for us, all because of what he did. He says that For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When we believe in him, this is why it's so fundamental that we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that he's risen from the dead. It's all because of Jesus. Everything about what we take hold of, it's all because of Jesus. And the Bible, just Paul is just nailing it home again and again. It's all because of Jesus. If I spoke about Jesus as much as Paul speaks about Jesus, you'd say, all right, already. I got it. But this is Paul. Again and again, every verse, boom, it's all about Jesus. So in verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Again, to lead us to Christ. Paul is the one who said it, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He's talking about spirit baptism. When we have our lives set apart for Jesus, when there's this spirit baptism, he says you've clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Under Israel, there was a huge distinction. Men made the offerings of sacrifice, not women. Women weren't making the sacrifices. It was men. Slaves weren't making sacrifices. It was free men who were making the sacrifices. There was distinction all the way. But he says, when it comes to Jesus Christ, justification by faith, you're all on your own and you're all equal. Justification by faith, He's not saying that men and women are the same. Functionally, we are different, and he underscores that in many passages. Functionally, we are different. But here he says, when it comes to justification by faith, everybody comes the same way. Everybody comes the same way. Last week, I was sharing with a man by Zoom, and he was the biggest treasury bond trader on Wall Street several years ago. The biggest treasury bond trader on Wall Street. Which means he's a very wealthy man. He had to come to Jesus just like I share with everybody else. I shared exactly the same gospel with him and exactly the same way he is confessing his sin and coming to Jesus. Because there is no distinction. None. Everybody comes the same way. And that's why you can look through, if you knew the people who sit with you in church, you are sitting around CEOs of very big and important companies in this church. You're sitting side by side with them. But every one of them comes the same way because you are all justified the same way. Functionally, you'd be very different. Functionally, you may be the lowest engineer in that company. Or you may be, way down in that company and you're sitting right on the same pew with the CEO of that company or with the chairman of the board of that company. Everybody comes the same way. That's what he's saying. Whether you are Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you're coming the same way. In Christ, it's justification by faith. And that's all it is. It's justification by faith. There's a confession with our mouth that we're sinners. This confession that we're sinners. And that we're saved by faith alone. And that is the beauty of the gospel. There is no distinction between any of us. There's no distinction between race. There's no distinction between gender. There's no distinction between social strata. We're all one in Christ, and we come to him the same way. That is so beautiful. We come to him the same way. It's all the same way. Every leader, every world leader, there's only one way to Jesus, and that's the same way. And the same gospel is preached, and the gospel works every time. I preach the same gospel to children as I preach to scientists. It's the same gospel. And that truth just permeates. The truth that we are sinners, we can only be saved by grace. Jesus has given himself for our sin. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And there's salvation in him. And I am always struck by this, that I can be speaking with a professor of science, a professor of engineering, a physician, and I speak about the resurrection. And they go from not believing in the resurrection to believing in the resurrection over a 30-minute conversation. How does that happen with such an educated person? How does it happen? Because the truth of the resurrection has already been written on their heart. God put it there. That is the way of salvation, so he would not have made it inaccessible to us. The truth of the resurrection, we have to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That, so he has put that truth on the heart of those who are called. And when we're called, and when he does, it is amazing. When that calling comes, you see these people, the biggest bond trader on all of Wall Street, just breaks, just like that. Just breaks. Because of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying. You're all going to come in the same way. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, every verse he's talking about Jesus. Again and again, it's all around Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. You fall into these promised blessings if you belong to Christ. I mean, Jesus has opened the door for everything, everything. People think, oh, these Jews, they have all these blessings and everything. You be in Christ, you have all the blessings. You have all the blessings when you be in Christ. That's what it says. You have all the blessings. And it's kind of an odd thing. You know, I remember I went to India to preach, and then when I got done preaching, I mean, there were like 5,000 people there. In India, nothing is small in India, nothing. And you say 5,000 people, whoa, 5,000 people is nothing in India. I mean, there's 5,000 people just will gather for almost no reason. But there were 5,000 people gathered. And after this, people are coming up, shaking my hand. I've never touched an offspring of Abraham. And as if there's something here. I told Shireen, I said, you see how lucky you are? You get to touch me all the time. but this is what it says. You come into the same promise you come into. All the blessings of Abraham. Jesus has opened up all of this to you. Every promise is yea and amen for God's people because Jesus has brought you in. Jesus is amazing. It's all because of Jesus. He is so good to us. This is why I'm saying that everything comes through Jesus. Every blessing that fills this world, it's because of Jesus Christ. Every breath we take, every photon of light that comes into our eyes that gives us a signal of an image, everything is because of Jesus. It's all because of his grace. He's made everything. He's so good to us. If you don't know him, I urge you to give me the opportunity to share with you one-on-one. I want to share with you about Jesus. I'll talk about Jesus, and you can get saved that very day because for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Become a son of God. Become a child of God this day. Don't go another day without this. You get saved today. Today. The day that I speak to you, you will get saved. There's nothing magical about this. If you are listening to this, you are among the chosen. Because if not, you wouldn't be here. You'd say, I'm not interested in sitting there and listening to this person. Because you even are listening to this message tells me that you are ready. You're ready to come in. You are among the elect, the Bible calls it. Some references call it the chosen. But you're ready. You're ready. It's your time. It's your time. God is calling you if you're hearing this. So give me that opportunity to share with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would drive this home to our hearts, that it's all because of Jesus, what he has done. It's when he came, he did away with the law. We didn't need that. The Israelites didn't need that anymore. And you opened the way for the Gentiles. It's always been through faith. It's always been through faith. Starting with Abram, it's been through faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that everybody comes the same way now. It's all through Christ. Father, I pray for the unbelievers who are listening. Draw them to Jesus, I pray. Draw them to Jesus. And Father, for those here who are believers, Father, I pray that they would see the freedom that they have in Christ, the joy in Christ. And Lord, I lay this before you for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.